see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 19 through 30 this morning. And if you do not have a Bible, feel free to grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We're going to be on page 847. So, we're singing about Christmas songs, beautiful songs. You guys sing really good, by the way. You did a great job this morning. And we're all getting ready for the Christmas season, getting busy. And so I just got to, you know, it's church, so we can't lie. Should never lie, but we should never lie in church, of course. But how many of you will be honest and say, Brian, I got to confess my faults today. I'm a re-gifter. Bro, don't be too premature. All right, I'm a re-gifter. All right, you don't really have to do that, but, you know, re-gifting is one of those things that we often do. Nobody would admit to it, right? But, you know, sometimes we pass on what has been given to us, and not just at a white elephant, you know, Christmas party. And so this morning, I'm really going to be talking about re-gifting, but, you know, in the biblical context, it's not bad, right? Because the truth is, if it wasn't for Christ, we'd have nothing to give. And all we have to give is what's been given to us. Isn't that the case? And so we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 11, and look this morning at the gospel gift. And it's a gift that needs to be regifted. You know, God has designed it that way. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, very familiar to verse to those of you that are familiar with HBF, since we're a church that is all about making disciples that make disciples. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to unfaithful men." No, it doesn't say unfaithful. Faithful men who are able to teach others also. Right? So what the Apostle Paul is saying there is, you know what? You've been given. Give to other people. Faithful men. And that implies women, of course. Faithful men and women who are able then to teach others also. Right? That's, you know what that is? That's re-gifting. And that's what we do. So just as this season's about giving to others what God has blessed us with, it's also a season when people give you things, well, that you don't want, right? So, you know, some of you might be sporting a cold, you know, a cough, a flu. It's like, I don't want that, right? So there's some things you want to give away and other things you don't want to give nor receive, right? So some things are healthy, some things are not. So as Christians, we need one another. We need to be healthy, right, so that we can give the gift, which is the love of Christ. God's love for this world is Jesus Christ. And you know what? That needs to be infectious, just like the flu or the cold. And it needs to be something that is passed on in a good way, not a bad way. So this morning, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to give you the goods right up front. Three things that we're going to look at concerning the gospel gift this morning, the gracious gospel gift that truly keeps on giving. Number one, the gracious gospel gift is a gracious gift of God's message. So we'll look at that here in just a moment. And then we're going to see it's a gracious gift of God's men, which you've already alluded to that in 2 Timothy 2:2. And then the third thing that we'll see is a gracious gift of God's money. Oh, man, that's one M word we don't want to talk about, or especially around Christmas. But we will here in just a moment. But before we do that, look in your Bibles, the book of Acts, chapter 11. And verse 19, the Bible says here, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, now following what we saw last week, which is incredible understanding of what God was doing among the Gentiles with that open door, and they heard in Jerusalem, they were glad, they glorified God, and now we see in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. So we have to go back to Acts chapter 7 to recollect that. They traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came the prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It is precious, Lord, and I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to receive it and also to send it, Lord, that we would be about the regifting process. And Lord, I pray, as Ron prayed, that there's anyone under the sound of my voice that has never received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would grant them that grace to receive the gift of God, readily, and Lord, that the engrafted word would dwell in them richly and save their souls. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time to read, to hear, to learn, and to apply the Word of God. I pray, God, you'd quicken it for your kingdom's sake, for your honor, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the gracious gift of God's message is the first thing that we really see as we look into this passage. If it wasn't for the gospel, right, if it wasn't for this news that Jesus Christ really is who he said he was, Messiah, that he really died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture, and that he has also promised to come back, right? So all of those things are true, and the gospel is spreading like wildfire, even to the Gentiles, as we saw in Acts chapter 10 and 11, as Peter rehearsed that. And so Jerusalem is now in a situation where God gives a little background story. He's kind of backtracking a little bit and telling us about the establishment of this church called Antioch. Now, we'll get into that in just a moment, but let's just think about this message and the power of that message, because that message is more than just information, right? It's truly a message that changes our life, because as we receive the message, as we receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we literally receive Christ. Christ comes in us, the hope of glory, which is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 10. As Peter preached, the Holy Ghost indwelt the believers, those Gentile believers, and now they are born again. And then, of course, after they were born again, after the Spirit of God indwelt them, then they followed believers' baptism, which, by the way, if you would like to be a part of that process, if you're biblically born again and you've never been obedient to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, next Sunday is our week to do that. And so we see this this all the time in the news and the media and advertisement that, you know what, good news, as I mentioned last week, travels fast, but bad news travels faster. Well, we do have a good example here where some good news finally traveled, and it traveled very well, and it went all over the place. And so we see in verses 19 through especially verse 21 from Jerusalem, you know, it says in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So we see that when Stephen was persecuted, right, the pressure came on. Romans 8:28 went into effect. And what the devil meant for evil, right, God worked for good. And so everyone continued to scatter, fulfilling what Jesus said, because the gospel needs to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You just cannot outwit God, no matter what you try. And of course, the chief persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, ends up, you know, himself becoming saved on the road to Damascus. We've already covered that. And so the message prospers amid persecution. We also spent a lot of time talking about that many weeks ago. And we talked about the miracle grow of the church in Acts chapter 4. And in case you've slept since then, you'll remember that there were three elements to the miracle grow of the church. Anybody know? Anybody remember those? Okay, I'm not going to test you, because I probably wouldn't even know, and I'm the one who gave it to you. All right, the first thing is powerful preaching. Remember Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. I mean, the preaching of the gospel, the powerful preaching of the gospel, it was like miracle grow. People would get saved, many souls were added, but it wasn't just the preaching. There was also persecution that followed, whether it was the apostles being persecuted or the church itself being persecuted. But wherever there's persecution, there is going to be prosperity numerically and spiritually speaking in regard to discipleship among the church. And then thirdly, it was prayer. With that was always accompanied prayer. So persecution resulted in divine relocation. So we see four chapters after Stephen was stoned to death, the result of that persecution is, and 9 years later, is that there is now, there are believers scattered all over really that region of the world. Now, you see that little, that picture up there, and you may not be able to see it very well, but you can see that even Cyrene is so far to the west on the southern shore there of the Mediterranean, North Africa. It doesn't even fit on that little map, right? And so the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is getting out literally around the world, and the world at that time was going gangbusters because of the persecution. And so it was the church has been strategically by the Lord spread out so that the gospel can be promoted, and the prophecy of Jesus Christ himself, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, will be fulfilled. So the gospel was traveling to the right locations geographically, but it still has not been made available to all nations genetically, right? So it's going to all nations on the map. You know, the beginning of that's happening. But who are the, we read it in the text, who is it going to primarily? The Jews. Now we got exceptions, right? There's always an exception to the rule. We have Philip, who preached to the Gentile proselyte, but he himself was a proselyte from Ethiopia. And so now we see, now this makes sense too, by the way. They're going to go to those that will receive the word of God first. That's a good pattern, by the way. And so Paul did the same thing. He went to the synagogue. So they went to the synagogue scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they took this message with them. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, there at the end of that verse, it says, it didn't just go to Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. They were preaching the word, but it says, the word to none but unto the Jews only. So only those that had an understanding of the law of Moses, that had an understanding of the Old Testament, were receiving this message, which is good because at least they can put the Messiah in context. They understand the prophecies concerning Messiah. And so last week, if you were here, we did an illustration, right? That Jew, he don't, or that Gentile, he don't know nothing. You know, he's just standing over there. He don't have the law. He don't have anything to help him. So he's over there measuring himself by himself. Not a good idea. And so the next thing we see is that the message prospers amid migration. Not only does it prosper among persecution, the message, the good news, the gracious good news that we have, it prospers amid migration. In verse 20, we see that some of them were men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So these men were migratory. They were moving around, finding themselves particularly in this city of Antioch, and which will become a key church. We'll talk more about that later, but Antioch is a connection point between the Jews from the Mediterranean, places like Cyprus, which is in North Africa, and Cyprus is in the Mediterranean, Cyrene, which is in North Africa, and then the Greek-speaking world was being connected to the Hebrew, right, speaking world, the Jewish world, and at those synagogues, among those places, and especially in Antioch, God was tying the world together through this one gospel message, this one man, Christ Jesus. So notice that they're preaching the Lord Jesus to these who were scattered abroad. That's who they're talking about. They're preaching about the Lord Jesus. They're not just talking about anybody. They're talking about Jesus Christ being who he claimed to be, and that is God, who he has manifested himself to be, and that is God. This morning, we can talk about a lot of good news messages, but if we're not talking about Jesus Christ being God, we miss the point. Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So when God moves you from your comfort zone, right, he does that sometimes at your job or your school even, sometimes in life. It's a very uncomfortable situation oftentimes when that happens. But you know what? It can really benefit if you're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. When God moves people in a migratory fashion, the gospel is usually promoted in that process as God gets people out of their comfort zones, as they become a little unstable and they quit depending upon all the creature comforts and all the things that they're familiar with. Their hearts open up and become tender to the Word of God. So when God moves you from your comfort zone, be looking for God to continue to use you. If you're born again, you need to be preaching the Word. Continue to preach the Word. He's not moving you for your sake, but probably for the benefit of others, which is also for your sake, because preaching the gospel is a gift that keeps giving, and it comes back to you. So there was years ago when I switched jobs, God used it to bring not only bring people into my life that I could witness to, but you know what he also did? He brought key men into my life to help mentor me. Because not all of the discipleship process that I've attained in my life happened inside the local church. A lot of it happened on the job. I got OJT, on-the-job training, by watching faithful men, not unfaithful men. We're talking about men that were committed to the Word of God in the workplace. So why did God move me? Because he wanted me not only to influence others, but he also wanted me to be influenced. Because God is about that. He'll move you around so you can have the proper relationships to continue not only to take the gospel where it needs to go, but also so that you can grow, so that you can continue to learn. And so the message also, it prospered in amid this transition. So transition also is occurring from Jerusalem, as we'll see, especially when we get to Acts chapter 13, and then as we forward our progress through the book of Acts, there's a transition happening. And we've talked about this, right? The book of Acts is a book of transition. It's a book of history. It's a book of doctrine. And so this is a transition period, and we're starting to see it. And it's from Jerusalem to Antioch. And it was painful in some respects, but God was using this transition to prosper the gospel, even among the Jews. And so in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, we see that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So as all of this was going on, as they were scattered abroad because of the persecution of Stephen, as things looked like they weren't going on very well, God was actually spreading things out so he can continue to do a great work. I pray that the Lord is doing that in our midst as well. And so the last thing I want you to see about this section is that the gracious message denotes a powerful gospel explosion, right? This incredible message of grace that God has sent his son. And we saw last week that, you know what? You don't have to keep the law because Jesus already kept it. So all you have to do is put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which blew the Jews' minds, right? They're like, well, wait a minute, because we've got the law and the prophets and all of those things, which is great. Nothing wrong with those things. But the better thing is that's you guys are the teachers. But guess what? The object of what we teach about has shown up, and his name is Christ Jesus. So put your faith in him, right? You can't trust in your curriculum. You got to trust in the one your curriculum has been teaching you about. It's a schoolmaster leading you to Christ. So when your subject matter shows up in the house, what do? You put down your curriculum and you embrace the subject matter, right? And you take hold of Christ. And so we talked about that last week and how important that was. The gracious, but what happens is this message is so gracious, right? Because it bypasses those Jews. It's not necessary to go through the law. They didn't have to get circumcised. They didn't have to keep the law. But you know what? They were able to go directly to the fulfillment through Christ. And they're like, wow, it was a mind blower. It was something for them to behold. And so it was hard for them to get a hold of that. But the potential was incredible. Think about the potential. Anyone, anywhere, who is willing to receive Jesus Christ is able to be saved. You know what? That's still what we preach today, isn't it? Because it's true. And you know what? With that kind of potential, it should still be exploding all over the place. It really should. A great number believed, the Bible says. They turned unto the Lord. We talked about repentance last week about that's an issue of heart and mind, right? And it produces a change of life. And so a great number believed, and now they had this potential to reach all these other geographic regions. You know what? That's the heart of HBF, to take the gospel where it needs to go among the people who it needs to be taken to and reproduce Christ in other cultures, other countries, other languages, obviously for God's glory. And how long are we supposed to do that? Until he comes. Right? And the promise is to us in Matthew 28 that he'll be with us until the end of the world. So the same power that rests on the first church rests upon this church and all the churches that believe the Bible and want to preach the gospel and make disciples. We are no less valuable, no yet less useful, and oh, by the way, we're no better than any other church in any other time, right? We need to depend upon the Lord. Now, what's really cool is in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, is the Bible says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. And so we understand that the gospel will reach the world. In Revelation 14, it reveals that what our church age fails to do, right? What Heartland Baptist Fellowship fails to accomplish in the coming tribulation, the 144,000 will pick up on in that time. And so today, the population of the world is over 6 billion people. Of that 6 billion, 2 billion profess to be, quote, Christian. And among that, that profess to be Christian, we understand that not everybody who says they're a Christian is truly a Christian. As a matter of fact, that name Christian we're going to look at because it appears for the first time for us in the Bible in Acts chapter 11, you might know, in verse 26. And because of that, it helps us define what a Christian really is. And so that means that we have a lot of work ahead of us to do biblically. There's a lot of people, right? Even if those numbers were true and there were really one-third of the world's population were born again, which is not the case, if that were true, we'd still have two-thirds of the world's population to get the gospel to, right? So just go out and figure. Every two out of three people you run into needs to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so 66% of the population, of course, I would submit to you, it's probably much greater than that, even in the United States of America. And so there's a lot of work to do, and we're losing ground, by the way. But this is a dynamic, powerful message. We know Romans 1 tells us, right? It's the power of God unto salvation. God's power rests in the message that we preach. And then this gracious gift of God's message impacts those at Jerusalem. I want to just point this out before we move on here. Then tidings of those things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. I like this word tidings, right? It reminds you of the holiday season, right? Good tidings, glad tidings. And so notice the distinction between what we see in Acts 11, 1 through 3, and Acts 11, 22. So those holding, asking Peter, what is it that you were doing down there eating with those Gentiles? Those guys are not called the church. They're called the circumcised. These were people that were holding fast to the law of Moses, and they wanted an explanation in Judea. What in the world what Peter was doing down there in Caesarea eating pork with those Gentiles, those unclean animals or whatever he was doing down there. They didn't like him hanging out and having food with those folks. But here when we get to verse 22, it says, the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church. Now, it was a Hebrew church, but the church, they were new creatures in Christ. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, Paul hadn't written that yet, but that's what they're discovering. That's what they're understanding. This is the church. It's not the first mention. The first mention of the church, by the way, is Acts chapter 2. And so we're not going to get hyper-dispensational here. This is all called, the Holy Ghost has preserved it, the church, because it is the church, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. So this comes to the church. This message comes to the church. And they're holding on to Judaism, but yet the gospel has come to them, and they understand that it's good news. The Judaizers thought it was bad news. I mean, they didn't like that because they wanted everyone to go through the law. But the church, the people that were part of the church, whether Jew or Greek, understood this was good news. This was good tidings. The Holy Spirit makes a distinction here in that description, I think, for our benefit. So we'll see that this group, those excited about the Great Commission, in verse 26, are noted as Christians. Christians comprise the church. There is a biblical principle here that we need to remember as we enter Christmas, because Acts chapter 11, verse 22 calls the news of the gospel good tidings or glad tidings. And today, tidings can be good or they can be bad. Not every definition, by the way, of tidings, right, that's just a deliver, it's a message that's delivered, is always good tidings. Even with the good news, follows the bad news, right? There's a reason there's a good news, because we're sinners. If God didn't care about us, if he didn't love the world, he'd just let us die in our trespass and sin, just wipe us out. But instead, he found a way. He gave us a way to escape the wrath of God, and that is through his own sacrifice, through his only perfect sacrifice, and that's his son. So we see that that this group in Jerusalem is part of the church, whether they were circumcised or not, were excited about what was going on. How do I know that? Because they got in on it. They gave. They gave toward it. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, right, where our treasure is, there is our heart also. And so they were excited about investing in that, and they send Barnabas. And so there's a biblical principle here. Dr. Luke used that phrase, glad tidings, three times, and Paul used it once. The first time we see Luke use it is in Luke 1:19. It was the announcement of Christ's birth. He said there's glad. He gave they showed these glad tidings, right? And he's talking about the announcement of Christ at his birth. Then in the preaching ministry of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God in Luke 8:1, Jesus Christ himself used that phrase, glad tidings. This time of year, that's what we sing about that, glad tidings. The good news of Jesus coming to this earth. Well, Jesus Christ himself, as he preached the gospel, the kingdom of God, he brought glad tidings, the Bible says in Luke 8:1. And then Paul preaching to the Jews in Antioch of Poseidon, not Antioch of Syria, of the promise of Christ. In Acts 13:32, it says, and we declare unto you glad tidings. What is glad tidings? Good news. It's the gospel. And how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, of course, they were going to receive. And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, the Bible says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, which means good news, the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. Glad tidings of good things. You know what? Man, your feet are beautiful if you're taking the gospel out with you this holiday season. If you take it, you should take it out. We should take it out. I should take it out every day of the year. And so in the midst of persecution and dispersion, the church of Jerusalem reaps what she sows. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it many days. And what Jerusalem is doing is sending people out. In Luke 6:38, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, for running over shall men give unto your bosom. For this same measure that ye meet withal shall it be measured to you again. The interesting thing about Luke 6:38 is it's dealing with, what's it dealing with? Let me ask you, does anybody know what Luke 6:38 is dealing with? Is that dealing with money? It isn't. If you go back and look in the context, and I don't expect you to know that just off the top of your head, but perhaps someone does. The context of that, Jesus Christ is saying, listen, if you offer forgiveness, it'll come back to you, right? We talk about that every Lord's Supper. Man, if you say I've got Christ, I've got forgiveness, then what are you going to do? What do you got to do? You got to give it. And when you give it, right? That's what Luke 6:38 says. When you give forgiveness, then what happens? It comes back to you, pressed down, shaken together. I mean, it is, man, you're just full of grace. You're gracious. You're merciful. Why? Because you've received merciful. You're kind. Why? Because kindness, goodness has been shown to you. It's kind of one of those things that just continues to build upon itself. A good verse. And it's appropriate. Now, we often talk about that in the sense of financial giving, and I will get to that in a moment. But giving the good news is really what that is. We're re-gifting what it is that we've been given, which is this incredible grace that has been bestowed upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should do that everywhere. Right? So at HBF, we're seeing the same thing happen. Just as they did in Jerusalem. The news is going out to the world, to Clinton, to KCK, to our community, right? And to places all over the earth. And even more places that we're praying about going to. I'm praying about taking a trip to explore some new opportunities, right, within the borders of the United States to unreached peoples. And you know why we do that? Because as we give, we know it'll come back. How it comes back, I don't know. We may not see it till the judgment seat of Christ. But what you can bank on is that when you give out Christ, Christ is going to bless that. And not only that, he's going to bless you. And now we don't give so that God gives to us, but it is a nice Benny, right? It's nice to know that as you endure, right? Because all that live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. Oh, no, no. It says shall suffer persecution. You're going to run into some bumps in the road. You're going to run into things that make you want to quit. You're going to come across things that make you want to fold up your tent and go home. And that's the difference between just a casual follower, right, and a disciple who is disciplined, who has learned, who has been taught by Christ and understands, you know what, I can believe Christ even when I can't believe anything else. And so I'm going to follow him. Oh, that's what Jesus said to Peter. Follow me, Peter, even when you're, what is it, persecuted. Yeah, because someday you're going to die a nasty death. But follow me, because I promise you, Peter, if you give, it'll come back. And so Peter was banking on that. And I think Peter's going to do okay. And so the most important thing that we can get out of the glad tidings is that Jesus has come, died, been buried, rose again the third day. Praise the Lord. And this time of year is a great time, beloved, as we're going out and spending cashola, right, to get the gospel out too. Because the most precious thing you have to spend and give is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's point one, the gracious gift of God's message. It's precious. But not only that, I want you to see practically, you can't always just open up your wallet, right? So what do? Jerusalem is in a situation where they want to give the very best. So they bought a Hallmark card. They want to give the very best. So what do they do? Well, we already mentioned what they did. They sent Barnabas. I mean, they sent, man, the gracious gift of God's men. The gracious gift of God's men. Jerusalem offers her best to Antioch. See, what can we do to help out these churches? Oh, here's a good idea. Let's send people that are good at telling the gospel. Let's send Barnabas. He's a son of consolation. By the way, he's not scared of nobody. Remember when he grabbed Saul and brought him to Jerusalem? Yeah, let's get that guy. He's a great guy. He'll cross borders, no problem. And so Jerusalem offers her best to Antioch. Jerusalem gives the fruit of God's message through good men. Now notice Jerusalem sends her best in Barnabas. The first mention of Barnabas is Acts 4:36. Barnabas, the son of consolation. You'll remember he's a Levite who liquidated his property on Cyprus because we know Levites can't own anything in Jerusalem. So this guy's pretty smart. So he owns property offshore on an island. Man, what a great guy. He's probably doing well. Anyway, so this Levite, he's got all this property, and then he sells it, and he brings it to the apostles' feet, and he says, here you go. Now, these apostles aren't Levites, right? They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. They're just common dudes that run around with Jesus. Shows you a lot of humility, too. So this guy Barnabas, man, he was something. He was willing to submit to the leadership that Jesus Christ selected, showing quite a bit to every one of his peers that was in Jerusalem. Barnabas is mentioned in Acts 9:27. It's the last time we saw his name, along with Saul, having brought him before the apostles there in Jerusalem, where Saul would share firsthand his Damascus Road conversion with the apostles. And they're kind of all like, I don't know about this guy, because we saw in the text, upon the stoning of Stephen, the church was scattered, a.k.a. upon Saul's entering into the text, the church is persecuted. So who helped reconcile that? Well, Barnabas. He's a reconciler, man. He's got the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Paul hadn't wrote that yet either, but that's who Barnabas is. That's who he is. He's a reconciler. So Barnabas is mentioned there. And then we see Saul mentioned here in Acts 11:24. These are good men. Look at the attributes here in verse 24. For he was a good man. Speaking of Barnabas, he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, a lot of us are told you're full of things, but they're not full of these things, right? So as Christians, we need to be, not, you don't need to just be full of it, right? You need to be full of these fine things. So let's look at that. He was a fine man, right? That's why he was a good man, it says. And he was full of the Holy Ghost. Are we full of that? Are we full of the Spirit? If you're going to be full of the Holy Ghost, let me give you just a real quick schooling on that. That means to be full of the Word, all right? And yielded, of course, to the influence, under the influence of the Spirit. You know, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The issue there is consumption, right? Don't overconsume wine in excess, because you'll be what? You'll be a messed up drunk, right? But in lieu of that, why don't you fill yourself up with the influence, right? Fill yourself in the Spirit. Be consumed with the Spirit of God. How do you do that? Well, you do that through the Word of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. This is the mind of the Spirit. So we have the Word of God. This is the mind of Christ. In Philippians, it tells us that. So we fill ourselves with the Word of God, so we are consumed. We are full of the Holy Ghost. He was influenced by the Holy Spirit. And he was fruitful. Man, much people was added unto the Lord. So he was a fine man. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was fruitful. A lot. There were people following Christ because he followed Christ. Right? His influence was that of Christ. He followed Christ, and people follow Christ because he followed Christ. And then people follow Christ because they follow Christ. All right, so there's fruit coming out of the guy's life. So Barnabas is selected, and he's sent to Antioch to encourage the young church. He was not an apostle like the 12, or as Paul, who would be the apostle to the Gentiles, but he is powerfully used of God to advance the church. So God uses faithful men to beget faithful men. And as we've been through the text, you'll remember that, right? Because we've seen several faithful men, And as we go further down the line, we see less apostles showing up and more faithful men doing the work. But we started off with that deacon. Remember Stephen? Who got this whole party started? A deacon. Well, Peter in Acts chapter 2, but right? We get to Acts chapter 7. Who really puts gas on the flame? Peter? No, wasn't Peter. It was Stephen who died. Wasn't Peter's time yet. Stephen's the one who stands up, and the explosion begins out of Jerusalem at the death of Stephen, the deacon. And then we see who? Philip, right? Philip getting it done all over the place, going to places that had been at that point unreached in Samaria and down in Ethiopia, going to the Ethiopian eunuch. So God is expanding his influence. Why? Because he loves people. He loves people. And then we saw Barnabas, Ananias. Ananias got in the act in Damascus. We saw Cornelius, right? Cornelius is, he's just trying to find where, get as close to God as possible. He's a proselyte himself. Next thing you know, God uses him, and an angel speaks to Cornelius so he can get Peter engaged. See how that works? God's using common people. He's using people that aren't apostles to get things done, including Barnabas. So here's the application. When you give to God, it should not be your leftovers. It should be your first fruits. These guys weren't chumps. They weren't like, would anybody volunteer to go to the nursery? Like I do. They selected the best. We talked about that in Acts chapter 6 as well with the deacons. They selected the best, and the best went. The best went to handle the situation. The first fruits. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. God gives us things, right? The least we could do is give him the first fruits of what he gives us. Because if you don't give him the first fruits, then what do you give him? The leftovers. You give him the leftovers. So this is how it works. This week my wife made this monstrous roast. And so what did I do? I go in with the knife. And I get into this thing, and you know what? I cut away everything that we wanted to eat. And you know what I did at the end? Or she did, somebody did. You know what was left at the end? Any guesses? Leftover, right? A big old bone, big old roast bone. Okay, you're following me. You guys are good. So what do you think happened to that bone? Where'd it go? Went to the dogs. So I'm just saying, you know what I'm saying. The first fruits went to us. The leftover bone went to the dog. So we can say what we want, but when you give God your leftovers, what are you treating him like? A dog. Hey, let me tell you, he's worth more than our dog. He deserves the first fruit. Not the leftovers. You need to reverse that word and get it in right order. Because that's what happens. We get things out of order. We turn God into dog. That just came to me. Wow. Praise the Lord. That really wasn't that impressive, by the way. But anyway. So don't give God the leftovers. It looked much different than the church in Jerusalem down in Antioch. It didn't really look like the church in Jerusalem, but it was still God's called out ecclesia, his church. And so they sent people down there. They wanted to invest. And by the way, let me just throw this out. The church needs people that want to invest in the church with the first fruits, not the leftovers. I mean, Brian Clark is a good proponent of this. He preaches this often. There's been a movement, where many people have said, just get your degree here and go here. And then, after that, God will use that in the ministry. And God does do that a lot. Because we had a lot of professional preachers who were preachers for hire. They weren't in it to win it. And they were just, it was like a job, going through the system. We need disciples that raised up to do the ministry, no doubt about it. We need people that are all in. Having said that, make a decision. Some of you young folks in the house, you're teenagers, You're 15, you're 16, you're 17, you're 18, 19, 20, 21, 25, 30, wherever you are, especially. And hey, decide. You can decide now to give God your first fruit. You don't have to wait until you're 65. Nothing wrong with that. You've amassed the 401k that you need. You're ready to, you know, see if you can get on Medicaid or care. I always get that confused. Whatever. And now we can serve God with the leftovers. I'm glad people do that. Praise the Lord. But perhaps God's calling some of you to say, you know what, maybe we're in transition, we're in migration, maybe you're in a situation, you're coming up through life, you're going from high school to college, college to career. Maybe it's time to think about, well, maybe I need to give my first fruits. When I was in my 20s, now I've lived this. Sometimes preachers preach things they don't know or they haven't lived all the time. A lot of times, frankly, we do that too much. But guys, I know what it's like. You're here. And you got this choice or this choice. I can go here and get my degree in engineering or project management or whatever it is. Or I can go this path and go learn the Bible at that Bible Institute. Which am I going to do? Now, by the way, I'm not saying you shouldn't get degrees. So go ahead and do your degree thing. But at the end of the day, you know that this path over here is taking you somewhere that maybe you're scared to go. You know, I would just encourage you to invest in the local New Testament church. Invest in the Word of God. Invest in the souls of men. Because I tell you, it'll come back to you. If not in time, in eternity. And there's nothing wrong with parachurch organizations. But in my 20s, I decided, you know what? I love doing what I'm doing. I spent a decade working in parachurch organizations while I worked a job, while I attended a great church, while I preached on the circuit, did all that. But at the end of the day, some of you guys, some of you gals, you know that God's calling you to invest your first fruits, to put your best into the thing that Jesus bought with his own blood, and that is the church. And man, there ain't a better investment. So pray about that, because here at HBF, we got a path. You can start today in D1, and we'll take you all the way. We'll equip you. We'll give you all the pastors here. We'll give you everything we got, and we probably don't have enough, but we'll load you up with every bit of ammunition we got. So you can go, therefore, and do likewise. Because we need to give the first fruit. Jerusalem gave the first fruit. They sent their best to Antioch. They sent their best. And when they didn't have enough, man, Barnabas went and found someone. He went and grabbed Saul. Saul will go on to be named Paul, of course. And he will reveal the seven mysteries of the church and fill up the sufferings of Christ and die as a martyr for the church. When you want to bless the church, send people who will love the church more than themselves. Neither Barnabas nor Saul were selfish. They were not selfish at all. They gave all that they had so the church could prosper. Saul offers the best information available to the church, the seven mysteries. Now, how you say, Brian, it doesn't say that. I know it doesn't say that there, but I know this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There's one thing that the Apostle Paul wanted to get to the church. It was the revelation that Jesus Christ had given him to give to the church. So he was giving that to the church. Those seven mysteries, the mystery of God in the flesh, the mystery of Christ in the church, the mystery of Christ in you, the mystery of Israel's restoration, of their catching away of the church, the rapture, the mystery of iniquity, the Babylon the Great. Of course, the Apostle John got some of that out too, but they all understood those things. Those are the things that we as a church need to understand. It keeps us able to rightly divide the word of truth so we can land where we're supposed to land when we're supposed to land there. So note Saul's humility. He has more information about what God wants to do among the Gentiles than any other human alive to this day. And yet he submitted himself to the leading of the Holy Ghost and the leadership of Barnabas. Barnabas, what do you want me to do? Sure, I'll go down to Antioch, teach, whatever you want me to do. The leader's clearly Barnabas at this point. Whatever you need me to do, Barney, I'll be there. Let me just give you some practical application. You'll never learn to lead. You'll never learn to lead unless you learn to follow. Some of you folks, you won't go anywhere in life. You won't, because you're not going to be willing to submit yourself to follow. There's not a brighter guy. There's not anybody with more Bible knowledge. There's not anybody that has more of a plan for what needs to be done than the Apostle Paul. But he's Saul at this point, and he's doing what he's supposed to do, and that's submit to Barnabas and go to Antioch. There's another application here. You'll never be fruitful if you don't empower people to grow past you. Barnabas is a man here that knows, you know what? as fine as a good guy as I am, as fine as I am, as fruitful as I am, as full as the Holy Ghost as I am, this church needs something other than Barnabas. Let me go grab Saul. You know what? At Heartland even, we have a different group of pastors. Why? Because there's different things that different ones of us add to the body. Whose benefit is that for? For our own? No, it's for y'all. Because God loves you and he wants to do something with you. He wants to do something in Cass County. He wants to do something in Harrisonville. And that is get the gift where it needs to go on time. And so, you know what? If you can't be afraid to... I hope everyone that graduates HBI goes well beyond Heartland. Man, I hope they can go plant churches, be missionaries, blow the world up, man. As we sit out here in our little cow field, getting her done as best as we can. That's our heart. That's the heart. In John 14, 12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus says, I got a shelf life here. He designed it that way. He limited himself on purpose. Why? So his disciples could go and do more. Do more. Man, I pray that's our heart. We'll let people grow past us. We'll give them everything we got and let them go past us. Praise the Lord. That's the way God showed it to us, isn't he? Through his Son, the Lord Jesus, in John 14, 12. And then I can't skip over it. I've mentioned it a couple times, but let's just quickly look at verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves. So there's a year Bible college going on with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians at first in Antioch. What was going on in Antioch? They were making disciples. That's why they're called disciples in the church of Antioch. It's all right there in the text. They had their own discipleship process. It was a year-long intensive. Saul and Barnabas getting it done in the Word of God for the people that would come and be a part of that. So Saul and Barnabas invested a year in Antioch. In the last year, in that year, the character of the disciples, by the way, they're not just believers, right? These are disciples. These are people who follow. It was so transformative that people started mocking them and calling them little Christs. I mean, you guys are freaks. You believe Christ in you, the hope of glory? What are you talking about? Jesus in you, the Spirit in you. What? You little Christs. Bingo. And what became an insult became a moniker. It's in no doubt because the mysteries of Christ were revealed to the church through Saul. You know, 21st century Christians, we need to be careful to note how they got that name Christian. It was through the teaching and the learning of the Word of God, through the living out of what they were learning. It wasn't given without a check of the content of their character or an understanding of the one who they followed. It wasn't just a quick identification with a segment of culture. It meant something to be a Christian. And beloved, it still means something to be a Christian. To be called a Christian in the first century, as today in most places in the world, brings derision, persecution, and is not really a compliment. It's an insult. It's a derision. You know, when I was in high school, upon my conversion, a friend of mine, Todd Rose, really zealous. We were like Saul and Barnabas running through our high school. Go Fort Osage. And some of our friends, so-called, they're still our friends, whatever, they started mocking us. Hey, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. What's up, Jesus? But you know what? There ain't a better name you can be called than Jesus. If your character reflects Jesus, praise the Lord. If people want to mock you, praise the Lord. They'll respect you later. And the gracious gift of God's men produces fruit of leadership. Look down here in verse 27. In those days came the prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Okay, so now they send some leadership in. The prophets come down, and they were first called Christians in Antioch. Those who that were at Jerusalem sent their best to help because become the best helpers for advancing the church in the first century. It was a great investment. They spent time, they spent money, they traveled geographic places to get there, and they invested here because, you know what, these were important people. And when they received revelation from God, you know what, they sent that revelation, that understanding. They said, hey, Agabus, you know what? That's important information for us. We want you to go out and go to Cyrene, go to Phoenix, go to Cyprus, go down there to Antioch. Make sure that everybody knows what you're giving us. You know what? That's what we do. Is you give to others what God has given to you. Are you transferring to your children what God has given to you? Are you giving them what God is? Are you giving them Christ? Are you giving them the knowledge of the Word of God? Are you helping them understand who Christ is? I hope so. Because that's what gracious men produce, is fruitful leadership. And we see that leadership on display in verses 28 through 30, because when times get hard, the church of Antioch steps up. It says, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit in verse 28 that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So he delivers, right? He delivers a message. And so the gracious gift of God's money becomes important to the folks in Jerusalem. Sending a prophet is profitable to Jerusalem. Now, they didn't do it for that reason, but that's what they needed. Antioch needed strong teaching. Jerusalem, who sent the strong teachers, they're going to be in such a bad way that they're going to need financial help. They're going to be struggling. They're going to need financial help. So we know the church in Jerusalem was being hit hard by persecution, and it wasn't over yet. The thing that the Sanhedrin feared, right? The reason that they were so scared of Jesus was, well, the Romans, they may not appreciate this. Well, guess what? Claudius Caesar did not appreciate it. And so he tried to put all religions but the Roman version of paganism. That became the standard for the Roman world during his reign. That's what was being prophesied about. And so it affected the church. It affected the Jews especially. Because you can't have any other god but Caesar. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wasn't so welcome anymore, so they weren't so pluralistic. Caligula, who was preceding him, was very pluralistic. He's like, you can have your God, we'll have my God. You know, as long as you're a Roman, you pay your taxes, I'm good. Well, after he got assassinated, his follower, Claudius Caesar, was not so warm. He got real nationalistic, and to be a Roman meant you serve Roman gods. You did it the Roman way, because this is a Roman religion. And so he tried to assimilate everybody into Rome. Sort of like Prime Minister Modi right now in India, right? To be an Indian is to be a Hindu, and to be a Hindu, well, is not to be a Christian or any other thing, or a Muslim or anything. So we're not told that what Agabus of Jerusalem informed the church of. So we really don't know all the details. We just know it did come to pass. And of course, we also know 30 years after all of this, in 70 AD, the door that's been opened is shut to Israel. But the Gentile door that's opened in Acts chapter 10 is still open to this day. But it's about to be shut. I talked about that last week. We know that because we've got the Word of God. None of this was new information. It's information that the church needs to know. Do you know that in Jerusalem this week, the Sanhedrin? Did you know there's a Sanhedrin? How did that happen? Well, 1948. I don't have time to get into it. But today there's the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. They want to bring all the nations of the world together for Hanukkah. They want to go global. The only problem is they don't have the gospel. And so these are things that we need to understand. Brian, how can you say the door's closing? Because I know the door's closing. How do you say, well, you need to get it there on time, like time's running out? Because time's running out. Because the Bible tells us so. I'm not a prophet, praise the Lord, but I have all the prophets written right here. So let me get to the practical application, because we're out of time. You know what happens? These Antiochans, they hear the word and they believe the word. They receive the word so much so that they are... Look at the text there in Acts chapter 11. Then the disciples, the followers, right? Every man, according to his ability, they determined. They were determined to send relief unto the brethren. They got darn right determined in Acts 11:25. They determined to send relief unto the brethren. We note that in many places, such as Corinth, there was other people eventually, as Paul went about later on, that would be determined to send relief to the church at Jerusalem. But you know what? Not everybody who determined to do that did it. But the text is careful here. The Holy Ghost is careful here to say, oh yeah, they were determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Oh, by the way, verse 30, which also they did. Okay, so what happened with these disciples is when they made a promise, when they made a commitment to the best of their ability, they kept it. They kept their word. When Jesus says he's going to come back, is he going to come back? Yes. When Jesus says, hey, I'll bless you if you bless them, does he mean it? Yes. He keeps his word. The disciples kept their word. They decided, they determined to give, and then they did that. You know, sometimes giving requires determination. Man, I'm going to do this until I don't feel like it anymore. No, determine that you're going to do it faithfully. Doesn't mean you got whatever you're doing, you got to do forever, but be wise about those things. Practical discipline, like making a decision to give, setting aside first fruits, giving up some wants even, or maybe even some needs to set God's priorities in order. And we can go back and talk about the leftovers. But all of these things work together. If you determine to put God first, you know where he's going to be? First. If you determine to treat God like a dog, that's where he's going to be. Those who went out, man, they came back with blessing. Notice those that went out were Barnabas and Saul, but yet, where'd the blessing come back with? Those that went out. Those of you that ever gone out, right? Whether you go out to Monmouth or you go out to some other place and you serve the Lord someplace, it's not always easy, but when you come back, you know what? You're the one with the blessing. You go to Monmouth to bless the church, you come back and you're blessed. You go to the jail to share a message, you come out of the jail, you're blessed. You go to discipleship to give someone the word, you get out of discipleship, you learn more than the person being discipled. How does that work? That's putting God first. He blesses you. Paul and Barnabas go out to encourage, to build, to indoctrinate, to get the church where it needs to go. They come back to Jerusalem, they're filled up exactly, wow, with what Jerusalem needed. Because Jerusalem had the knowledge, they had the leadership, they had the people, they had everything the church needed in that regard. But what they needed, guess what? Those Gentile churches that were being established, they had that. And they came back with that. God just took care of it. So show that other slide, please. Did you get that other slide, the recap? So Jerusalem sent good men to Antioch. Good men from Antioch, right? The good men taught good doctrine in Antioch. They received good news in Antioch, good doctrine in Antioch. Well, then guess what? The Antioch grew in grace, and the churches liked them, and they provided good gifts to those in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes we like, well, you think the gospel just takes care of everything. I do. Not because of what, you know, because of the word, just what it says in the black and white, but because of him. Christ takes care of everything. But you know what? It takes faith to believe that, doesn't it? You got to believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there comes those days when you feel like you've emptied the tank. You're like, man, God, I thought I gave everything I had. Why are we having a dearth in Jerusalem? And God says, oh, just because I want to show you my grace. Watch this. Bam. It was a good investment to send Paul and Barnabas. You never know how God's going to provide, but I tell you, he's full of what I call kisses. And some of the best kisses I've ever had in life are the ones that come from God. When you feel like, man, I've given everything, God. I don't know what is next. And God just comes down with a big old kiss. Says, good job, son. I love you. Keep going. And he fills the cup back up. God's good. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being our Father.